Our first reading is from Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
our epistle lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. This is the word of the Lord. Continue with hymn number 597. For the reading of the gospel. The gospel comes from John chapter 14, beginning at the 15th verse. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The short gospel reading is bracketed with a single idea. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. I'm afraid that that would be a terribly legalistic sermon if that was the main point. It's definitely present, and we'll have something to say there, but there's something larger going on that Jesus introduces at this late hour in his ministry. This text is part of the Last Supper. John doesn't narrate the institution of communion, but instead he gives us a relatively long sequence of actions and teachings and prayer. The teachings start off with a new commandment: love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And it ends with Jesus' prayer for the unity of his disciples, that they might be one even as we are one. In between that, we have two poles, or the teachings such as, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the vine, and you are the branches. All of the talk of unity and love and remaining in Jesus and the life is going to look very strange in just a few hours as Jesus is crucified. And even after the resurrection, the disciples will be forced to understand these hours in different ways. Judas, not Iscariot, tells us what the disciples were thinking at these words when he asks, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus' answer to Judas was a repeat of this text. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you until the age. And I think that is the key literal point of this passage. The word translated as helper could also be translated as intercessor or advocate or even legal assistant. One who is at your side during the time of trial in a little while after the crucifixion. The world will not see Jesus any longer, but the disciples do see, and they will continue to see until the age, because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that same Holy Spirit, the Helper, is the Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him because the Spirit doesn't conform to its expectations. It neither sees him nor knows him. The testimony of the Spirit is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But for the people of God, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Paul would say that the Spirit is the down payment of a life to come. What John is telling us is that the Spirit is Christ with us right now until that full revelation. And there are two ways that this text opens for us how this works. First, the Spirit is another helper. We already have one helper, one intercessor, one great high priest. Jesus himself is the accepted sacrifice and pleads for us at the right hand of the Father. And because of the prayers of this intercessor, we've been sent another, the Holy Spirit. When we lack the words, the Spirit supplies them. When we lack the strength, the Spirit lifts us. When we suffer, the Spirit consoles us with the sufferings of Christ. It's the Spirit who conforms us to the image of Christ through his means of word and sacrament. Those are the more classical ways of expressing the work of the Spirit. John is interesting, though. He uses his own word for the Spirit, the paraclete. That's just the Greek word that's translated here as helper. Not so long ago, I know it was popular for a brief time to transliterate it. So you might have heard of the paraclete. In his first letter, John reminds us of our original paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, as he says. But on the lips of Jesus, another paraclete does four things. The paraclete brings back to the disciples the teachings of Jesus. He follows that in John 14:26. For these apostles, that was quite literal in their preaching all over the world and their writings. For us, that is the apostolic teaching, which is captured most fully in the eternal word in the Bible. The Spirit, through the apostolic church, guided by the apostolic scriptures, presents to us ever new Jesus Christ. That same Spirit will witness or testify to Jesus, John says in 15:26. The word that goes out is not a dead letter, but it brings forth witnesses in every generation. This happens by the power of the Spirit who spoke by the prophets. The proclamation or the witness does three things. It convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:8-11. Just a chapter hence. And that deserves a sermon of its own. Leave it to say that this is John's version of that two-edged sword of the gospel. It convicts of sin, either in spurring us to repentance and righteousness, or in confirming us in our sin and bearing witness to our unbelief. Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the entire world. We either follow the guidance of the Spirit into that truth. The fourth cause of the Spirit, chapter 16:13, guidance. We follow his guidance, or the Spirit testifies to our unbelief. In our unbelief, we call the Spirit a liar, which is the one sin that can't be forgiven. But in our following, we receive grace upon grace. And that brings us back to that moral lesson. If we believe the truth of the witness of the Spirit within us, we seek to conform our lives to his guidance. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is not a quid pro quo. Your sins are forgiven. The sins of the entire world have been made whole. God has done counting. Think of it as an invitation. God is going to be found here. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. The life of God takes place in Jesus. You have been invited into the very life of God. It's not any specific sin that kills our sharing in the life of God, because Christ has forgiven all of them. It's our attitude. Would we rather be with the cool kids of the world or with God? Do we seek the world or do we seek God? The invitation is an open one. Come and see. if you love me, keep my commandments. Into the age, in that day, there is an eschatological or end times horizon on this work of the Spirit dwelling within us. Today is for grace. Today we are invited to seek God, to hear the witness of the Spirit. Today we have the Spirit of Christ. But we will not always be orphaned, because God has adopted us into his family. In that day, I will come to you. No longer the down payment, but the place of God will be with his people. In that day, what we know by the Spirit today, what we know in part, what we are led into, sometimes haltingly and slowly, in that day, you will know fully that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. When the age comes, in that day, we will live. Because he lives, we will live. Today, we live by faith, created and sustained by the indwelling of the Spirit, our helper. In that day, we will be given life of our own in the full presence of the Father. Amen.